Gift to be able to share God's love and grace with others. So we're so excited for your family. Thanks for letting us be a part of that. As we transition into the message time, I invite you to open your prayer and action guides and pull out the green sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful ideas and scriptures in the message, and it's a spot where you can jot those down. And then at the end, I would love to hear back from you. What do you feel like God is saying to you? How is God calling you to respond? So hopefully you can engage with me in that. And now I want to invite you to engage with me in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come here today from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. But we come seeking you. So we ask that you meet us where we're at, that you transform us by your grace, so that none of us leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, our church has been on an exciting journey. We are reading through the Bible together so that we can better understand the larger story and how it connects with our story. And as I read the Bible, I am always amazed and how a scripture passage that was written thousands of years ago can somehow relate to what's going on in our lives today. Take this week's chapter, for example. In our reading, it tells the story of how division crept into the nation of Israel and tore it apart. Now, does that sound like something that we could possibly, maybe relate to in our nation? We live in the United States of America, but a recent Gallup poll reveals that 77% of Americans believe that our nation is divided. And division, it can creep into other areas of our life as well. Like this paper towel, division can tear our lives apart. Division can tear apart our country. Can tear apart our families. Division can tear apart our schools and our workplaces. Division can tear apart our communities, tear apart our world, tear apart our souls. And sadly, many of us are living lives that have been absolutely torn apart by division. But there is good news. God is on a mission to bring everything back together in unity. And when we place the torn and the broken pieces of our lives into God's hand, God is able to heal divisions and make us one again. Kind of like this. Voila. So today in the message, we're going to look at some of the things that cause division, as well as how we can better experience God's unity and be instruments of unity in every area of our lives and in our world. Before we dive into the chapter for this week, it might help to do a quick review of God's storyboard. Because this tension between division and unity, it goes all the way back to the beginning of the story. God's very nature is unity. The Bible talks about God as three in one. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, all three distinct and yet intimately united together in love as one God. God is unity, and God created us for unity. When God made human beings, God desired from the very beginning that we would live in close, loving, united relationship with God and with God's people. And yet from the very beginning, Satan has been trying to tear us apart. You might remember Satan was a fallen angel who rebelled against God. And from that point on, Satan's been waging a spiritual battle, top objectives, to mess up God's good plans and to mess up our good lives. And Satan knows the best way to defeat us is to divide us. I ran across a similar strategy while reading a children's book with my son, Aesop's Fables. Have any of you read Aesop's Fables? Well, in one of his fables, he tells this story. A lion used to prowl about a field in which four oxen used to dwell. Many a time he tried to attack them, but whenever he came near, they turned their tails toward one another, so that whichever way he approached, he was met by the horns of one of them. At last, however, they started quarreling among themselves, and each went off to pasture alone in a separate corner of the field. Then the lion attacked them one by one and soon made an end of all four. The fable ends with this moral. You may have heard it before. United we stand, divided we fall. Interestingly, 1 Peter 5:8 describes the devil as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Satan knows the best way to defeat us is to divide us. Because when we are united with God and united with God's people, there is no power in hell that can overcome us. Amen? Amen. But when we are divided, we are weak and vulnerable. And so from the very beginning, Satan has been trying to tear us apart from God, tear us apart from each other. It started way back in the Garden of Eden. Satan lured us away from God, tempted us to disobey God, and we fell for the trap. And our disobedience brought sin and death into the story, creating a serious tear in our relationship with God, with each other, with the world. We've been dealing with the pain and the devastation of that division ever since. But thankfully, God loved us too much to leave the story like that. And so right from the moment we fell, God launched a plan to bring us back. And part of that plan involved building a brand new nation called Israel, through whom God would reveal his presence, power, and plan. Over the past few weeks, we saw how the nation of Israel was organized under the leadership of King David and his son Solomon. And God made a promise to the kings. God said, "If you would just remain fully devoted to me and follow my ways, I will keep your nation together in unity." In 1 Kings 9, verses 4 through 5, God said this to Solomon, "As for you, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness, as David your father did, always obeying my commands and keeping my laws and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." But unfortunately, both David and Solomon had trouble remaining faithful to God and following God's word. And so slowly, division began to creep into the nation and tear it apart. And we see this unfold in our chapter for this week. We are introduced to two new characters, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And these guys, they had a chance to be heroes and unite their nation. But instead, their story reads like an ancient version of Dumb and Dumber. I mean, they act foolishly and they tear their nation apart. Now, in all fairness, I'm glad that we're not reading through my life story, because I've had more than enough of my own Dumb and Dumber moments. So I feel for these guys. But I also want to learn from them so I don't repeat their mistakes and cause unnecessary division. Anybody with me? So we meet Jeroboam first. Jeroboam was a rising young star in Solomon's administration. And one day, a prophet named Ahijah comes to Jeroboam with a message. Ahijah takes off the coat he was wearing and tears it into 12 pieces. And then he says to Jeroboam, "Take 10 of these pieces, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 of the tribes to you. But I will leave him one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. For Solomon has abandoned me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites. He has not followed my ways and done what is pleasing in my sight. He has not obeyed my laws and regulations as his father David did." There's two significant things I want to highlight from this message. First, God's favorable view towards David. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how badly David messed up his life and the lives of so many other people. And yet, David came to God in repentance. God forgave David and transformed him into a new man. So much so that now God is able to look back upon David and see him once again as a man who obeyed God and did what was pleasing in God's sight. As a man myself who is prone to sin and mess up, it brings me great hope to know that God's grace is so powerful that it can completely change our lives. The second thing I want to highlight is God's displeasure towards Solomon. Solomon was not fully devoted to God, and he did not follow God's ways. Just like his dad, Solomon ignored God's command not to marry many foreign wives. And these foreign wives came from foreign countries that worshiped foreign pagan gods. And little by little, Solomon was led astray from God, and he got mixed up in some really bad stuff. Ahijah names some of the gods that Solomon was worshiping. These were bad mamajamas. Like, this is not fool around stuff. One of the gods was Ashtoreth, a Sidonian god of fertility. And the Sidonians worshipped her by sleeping with temple prostitutes. Another was Chemosh, who was a Moabite god who required human sacrifice to make it happy. Molech was worse. He was an Amorite god who demanded child sacrifice, something clearly forbidden in God's law. And although it might look different in our lives today, I think all of us are in danger of being led astray from God and getting mixed up in some really bad stuff, stuff that can hurt our purity or our relationships, stuff that can hurt our families or our children, stuff that can hurt our bodies or our souls. When we're not devoted, guarantee we will be divided. And so Ahijah told Jeroboam that God was going to tear away 10 of the tribes from Solomon and give them to him. God made the same promise to Jeroboam that God made to David and to Solomon. He said, "If you are fully devoted to me and you follow my ways, I will hold your kingdom together in unity." Well, Jeroboam does not handle this news very wisely. He gets a little bit overexcited about his future promotion and probably tries to advance before the timing is right. And Solomon gets very angry with Jeroboam and tries to have him killed. So Jeroboam runs away and goes into hiding. Eventually, Solomon dies, and his eldest son, Rehoboam, becomes the next king of Israel. That's when Jeroboam comes out of hiding and, along with all of Israel, goes to speak with Rehoboam. And they said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Here we uncover some more of Solomon's poor leadership. To keep up with his massive building projects, Solomon had placed heavy taxes on his people and forced many of them into slave labor. The nation was fractured, and it was about to tear apart. So Rehoboam, he has this huge opportunity to reunite the nation under God, but he blows it. His approach seems smart at first, but he follows it with foolish action after foolish action that tears the nation apart. He starts by asking for some time to think about his response. But what he doesn't do is take time to try to understand where the people were coming from. And they had some real needs and concerns. They were being crushed under the current administration. And they weren't looking for division. They weren't looking for rebellion. They were looking for partnership and support and help. And had he taken the time to truly understand where the people were coming from, things might have turned out differently. Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly." Many of our disputes and divisions result because of a lack of understanding, a lack of communication. Think how many divisions could be healed if we just took the time to understand where other people are coming from, their needs, their concerns, their hopes, their dreams. Rehoboam asked the elders who served his father how they thought he should respond. And they replied, "If you today will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." There's tremendous wisdom in this advice. Jesus gave similar wisdom on leadership to his disciples. In Matthew 20, verses 5 through 6, Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Domineering leaders tear down. Servant leaders build up. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "Life's most pertinent question is, what are you doing for others?" Many of our disputes and divisions arise because we are more focused on what other people can do for us than on what we can do for others. And think about how many divisions could be healed if we humbled ourselves enough to step across lines of separation and serve one another. Wow. Well, Rehoboam did not like the advice of the elders. And so he consulted the young men who grew up with him. He goes to his high school buddies and his fraternity brothers, and he says, "Hey guys, what do you think I should do?" And as you might guess, their advice was not as wise. They told Rehoboam to say, "My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Ah, my father, he laid a heavy yoke on you. I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." Ah, it didn't sound like a fraternity chat. Like, ah. Rehoboam, he liked how that sounded better. So he rejected the advice of the elders, and he followed the advice of his peers. We have to be so careful about who we listen to and whose advice we follow. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." Are we listening to people who tell us what we want to hear? Or are we listening to people with the guts to tell us what we need to hear and give us wise counsel? Think about how many disputes could be avoided, how many divisions could be healed if we just listened to wise advice in the first place. Rehoboam, he comes back to the people and he speaks harshly to them. He regurgitates the trash talk that he heard from his buddies. Now, it's one thing to disagree with somebody and to share a different point of view with them. That's good. That's okay. But it's not okay to do this in a way that is cruel and unkind. It's kind of disturbing to see how vicious and hostile debates are getting now on social media. I don't know, have you run across this? I mean, how quickly conversations go from addressing ideas to attacking people. Let me just say, it's not okay to talk to anybody like that, no matter who they are or what they believe. Cruel words do not build bridges. They burn them down. Proverbs 15:21 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Think about how many divisions could be healed if we would drop the hateful rhetoric and just speak to one another with kindness and respect. Now, I have a hunch that Rehoboam acted the way that he did because he felt insecure and thought he had to prove himself as a king. Given the history, I don't think his dad laid a very solid spiritual foundation for Rehoboam. So Rehoboam probably didn't know that he had a God who loved him and was crazy about him. He probably didn't know that God made him as a masterpiece and had given him wonderful gifts. He probably didn't know that God had a purpose and a plan for his life, that God would be with him every step of the way to help him, to guide him. And without that strong spiritual foundation, he probably felt insecure and thought he had to prove himself as a king. I don't know about you, but I know I can see in my life that there have been times when my own insecurity has caused me to act like a fool or to act like a jerk, to try to impress others or to prove myself. Whatever the reasons, Rehoboam does not seek to listen or understand or serve or speak kindly. And his actions tear the nation apart. 10 of the tribes of Israel tore away from Rehoboam and they followed Jeroboam. And those 10 tribes became known as the Northern Kingdom or Israel. The two tribes that stayed with Rehoboam became known as the Southern Kingdom or Judah. Now Jeroboam had a huge opportunity to unite the nation under God. And he blows it too. He starts to get paranoid and territorial. He's worried that when the people in the Northern Kingdom go down to the Southern Kingdom to worship in the temple at Jerusalem, that they're going to abandon him and give their allegiance back to Rehoboam. So in a bizarre moment of deja vu, Jeroboam builds 2 golden calves. And he says, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who led you out of Egypt." Now, if you've been tracking with God's storyboard, this might sound familiar to you. About 1,000 years earlier, God led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And while they were waiting for God to give Moses instructions on Mount Sinai, the people started to get impatient and paranoid. And so they made a golden calf. And they said the same thing. "These are your gods who brought you out of Egypt." And now it's happening all over again, except Jeroboam takes it up a notch. He makes 2 golden calves, and he sets up these idols in the Northern Kingdom for people to worship. He creates his own religious system with his own priests. It's crazy. And although we might not have golden calves sitting on our shelves, I truly believe that we all have idols in our lives. And these may not necessarily be bad things. They could be good things that get in the way of God things. Because an idol is anything that competes with God for our ultimate attention and devotion. And if we don't identify and remove these idols, they will divide us from God. And eventually, they will tear our lives apart. These idols that Jeroboam sets up, they deepen the divide between Israel and Judah, deepen the divide between God and his people. From that point on, the two kingdoms were constantly at war with each other. Of the 20 kings in Judah, only 6 were said to have done what was right in God's eyes. Israel had it even worse. Only 1 of their kings was said to have a so-so record, and everybody else not. And the spiritual condition got so bad that they lost the book of the law, God's written word to the people of Israel. They lost it in their temple. I mean, how bad is that when you lose your holy book in your place of worship? I mean, that's bad. And the book of the law, it wasn't rediscovered for many years, and only then by accident. It was a mess. United, we stand. Divided, we fall. And the division became so significant that those 2 kingdoms never did reunite. And eventually both fell to enemy empires. But there is good news. As I said at the beginning, God is on a mission to bring everything back together in unity. You might remember that God made David a promise God said, I promise you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. And God kept that promise. Through David's family line, God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to be our eternal Lord and Savior. And Jesus came to bring everything back together in unity. In Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 10, it says, God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And here it is, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus destroyed the dividing walls that separate us from God. He removed the dividing walls that separate us from each other. And so in Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, it tells us, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Experiencing God's unity starts when we put our lives in God's hands. When we trust in Jesus as our Savior, when we receive his free gifts of forgiveness and eternal life, when we devote our lives to him, align our lives with his word and his will. And when we do that, when we place our lives in God's hands, God is able to heal divisions and bring us back together as one. And so if you've never before done that, man, today would be a great day to do that. And from there, we have an opportunity then to be instruments of God's unity in our world. We can be the ones who seek to listen and understand, the ones who seek to serve and speak kindly, the ones who forgive like Jesus and share the hope of God. I wanted to close by sharing some examples of how God is bringing unity in our divided world through Good Shepherd. I'll start with just a few neat stories from recent mission trips. You met our African mission team earlier in the service. Dave and Laura Schubert, they recently came back from Haiti, a country that has been severely torn apart by corruption, poverty, natural disaster. And through their mission, they were able to take care of dental needs, deliver food, repair homes and churches. While they were there, Dave had the privilege of being the best man in a wedding for one of his Haitian friends. Isn't it cool how God can bring people together? Our Guatemala mission team helped to deepen the relationships that we've been forming with the community in Pueblo Modelo. Our team brought much needed shoes and water filters. Our team helped to build a pila, which is a place where people can wash clothes with clean water. It also functions as a gathering place where people in that divided community can come together. And while they were there, Christians in Guatemala washed the feet of our mission team in a powerful display of love and unity. Next, I'll share about some ministries a little bit closer to home. One of our above and beyond goals was to start a marriage ministry. And our new married people ministry, with its small group, large group, date night experiences, is helping to heal divisions and bring couples closer to God and to each other. Just yesterday, we hosted a first communion retreat, which is designed to help unite students with their parents around the Lord's table. It's exciting. And like we have many mission and ministry opportunities, Good Shepherd also has lots of different worship opportunities, all united together under our common vision to reach and transform spiritually distracted people so we all love and serve God. Last night at our Saturday night worship experience, we had some guest musicians and vocalists all the way from Honduras who helped to lead us in singing English and Spanish and be in a global community together. But the story is even better than that. On the left is a guy by the name of Omar. We first met Omar on one of our mission trips to Honduras. And that was also where Omar first met his future wife, who was a member of Good Shepherd. Today they are married and they're serving as missionaries. And Omar came with his team, with his band, to lead a workshop for the ELCA, helping to promote unity and justice and multicultural awareness in the larger church. And just as we've been investing in our Saturday night worship experience, one of our other above and beyond goals was to reformat our 11 service to better bring people closer to God and to each other. And we thought it might be fun for you to see a little bit about what's going on in that service. Take a look.
About a year ago, we began this journey of thinking about 11 o'clock. What could we do in that hour that was different than something we'd already done? We have drawn liturgy from as far back as 5,000 years ago.
The most exciting thing about the 11 of service is our motto, be the 12th. This is more than just a cute catchphrase. This is what talks to the community in the church about being the church out in the community.
Church isn't just what we do in the building, it's what we do outside the building, that we want to be the 12th disciple, that all of us can be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Throughout the year, the plan is to be able to do some community service. Over Thanksgiving weekend, on Sunday, we actually had our worship service at Feed My Starving Children with Pastor PJ. We packed meals for hungry children around the world. We celebrated, we prayed, we had communion.
Worshiping is a part of our faith and a part of our servanthood. And getting out there and being with, serving in some way together is another important part.
The teaching, we wanted to go maybe a little bit more into the complexities of Scripture.
It's all deepened my understanding, my knowledge base, and my faith.
It provides me answers to questions about specific passages in the Bible that, you know, I was confused about. And so when we're reading the text in a really deep way, I can get information and understand what it means.
We also wanted an opportunity for people to have a back and forth. So we've had question and answer time. We've had time where people can question and answer one another, encourage one another, share prayer with one another right there in the service.
What we really like about it is that it seems like it's a cross between worship and a Bible study.
I like the discussion. I like that everybody gets a chance to participate, and I like the reflective nature of it.
For the first time ever, I carry my Bible to church.
My favorite part of the 11 service is the depth.
For me, the gap between my aspiration to know and love God has narrowed through the process.
It really makes us think, and the application to our own personal lives, I think, is easier somehow than a typical message.
It's starting to find its voice. The people who are connected to it are coming on a regular basis. We're heading into the new year and people are inviting friends. So we're really excited about the future of the 11.
God is on a mission to bring everything back together in unity, and we get to be a part of it. So here's your question. How is God inviting you to draw closer to Him and be an instrument for God's unity in every area of your life and in our world? At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. I invite you to prayerfully consider what God is saying to you, how God is calling you to respond. If you put your name in your email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. Check the boxes that apply, fill out your response, then you can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. If you have a QR scanner on your phone, you can just scan the code at the top and do it all from your phone. So I'm going to give you a few moments with God and then close us in prayer.
Thank you.
God, you have such a beautiful vision for our lives, a vision of being united with you, being united with each other. God, we confess some of the ways in which we contribute to the division in our lives and in our world. Thank you for sending Jesus to help bring everything back together under you. And God, if I pray that if there's anybody here today who's never before placed their life in your hand, received your grace, let you be at work in their heart. God, I pray that they would make today their day to do that. And God, we pray as a church that you would make us instruments of your peace in every area of our life and our world, so that Good Shepherd might always be a church that would reach and transform spiritually distracted people, so that we all love and serve God. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.